Andrew's going to be about 20 minutes late.
Oh, hey, good.
Yeah, I had an idea. Selfishly, something that applies to me. So it's on page 166, chapter 9 of the text. Yeah, I was thinking maybe we could talk about it.
Does it have anything to do with the lesson we are going to be doing today normally?
No, it's my selfish need to work on myself.
It's the same author, though, right?
And the correction of error applies pretty much universally.
Right. If we all don't see something in ourselves of it, then we're already ascended and don't need this course anyway. So.
Either you don't need it or you're not ready for it, one or the other.
Okay, that could be it. But I stumbled on it and it really hit home for me, and I've been kind of... I was listening it to my car, and then I read it on, read it again, and it was just like really pouring over this. So the correction of error, the alertness of the ego. Is everyone there?
I'm here.
The book open and whatnot, so you can read along and whatnot.
Yep.
I have the share screen going. The alertness of the ego to the errors of other egos is not the kind of vigilance the Holy Spirit would have you maintain. So, in group counseling, my counselor said, hey, quit trying to fix people like their problems and quit giving people unasked for advice. And I've been struggling with that for my whole life. So when I read this...
The first part or the second part?
Huh?
Say the first part again.
What I'm struggling with?
No, the quit. What was the first quit that your counselor said? The first quit I missed.
So what he said was, quit trying to fix people like their problems.
Quit trying to fix people like their problems?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Quit trying like they are problems.
I say,
well, someone comes to you and really what they want is for you to listen to them.
Well,
tendency is to try to fix them, offer solutions and help give advice and this type of thing. Right. And it's often not what they want. They want someone to hear them. They want someone to listen to them.
Exactly.
Not to try to fix them, not to offer advice. And so that's what I see here in this first sentence. The same thing can happen with ACIM. Your ego, I'll speak for myself. My ego wants to go in and say, oh, I know what your problem is. You're not listening to Jesus. That's what your problem is. You separated from God. That's what your problem is. It's true. It's correct. But it's not what they want to hear.
Hey,
it
Ross,
isn't going to go over very well.
Hey, Ross. Ross.
Yeah.
So you started off by saying it was a selfish choice on your part.
Yeah.
But I just want to say, obviously, that's your ego. And more for sure, it's directly applicable to me. So I really love that you chose it.
All right, jump on the bandwagon, man. Quit fixing people like their problems and quit giving out advice when it's not asked for.
Exactly.
It doesn't help. And if you can master it, tell me how you get it, because I'm still struggling with it.
It's helpful to know that people, even if you provide the correct answer for their problem,
right,
if they don't come up with the answer internally, then they don't own it. And so they really don't act on it. It came from you. And if there's a bump on the road, they go, oh, Ross's advice wasn't very good. Look at this bump on the road. Whereas if they come up with it on their own, they make an extra effort to figure out the bump and continue on with the solution.
And that's because they're not really ready.
Exactly.
Well, may I say that the correction needs to happen in my own mind. I'm the one who's projecting out there that they this idea that this person on my screen is having a problem. And I like what one teacher has said, you know, trying to change or being upset with what appears on your movie screen is like being in a theater, not liking what's going on up there on the screen and going up there and pounding on the screen.
Well, since you brought that up, Don, let's see. I think it's in paragraph 2. So let's have someone read paragraph 2, and what you just said will come out.
Okay.
So how about Tim?
To the ego, it is kind and right and good to point out errors and correct them. This makes perfect sense to the ego, which is unaware of what errors are and what correction is. Errors are of the ego, and correction of errors lies in relinquishment of the ego. When you correct a brother, you're telling him that he is wrong. He may be making no sense at the time, and it is certain that if he's speaking from the ego, he will not be making sense. But your task is still to tell him he is right. You do not tell him this verbally if he's speaking foolishly. He needs correction at another level because his error is at another level. He's still right because he is a son of God. Ego is always wrong, no matter what it says or does. And so is my ego.
The way I handle that when I'm handling it well is to say to myself, they're on a different path than I am. They're going to get to God their path. I just have to worry about mine.
And you honor their path.
And it's also more general than that. I mean, it applies at the human level as well, you know.
Of course.
If you're trying to give someone advice about their relationship, you know, if you're coming from the ego, you're going to be wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and if they're speaking foolishly, well, you can't correct them. They're speaking from their ego. If you try to correct them, there's two egos going at it. Oops.
Well, you know what? What comes to my mind, too, is in the manual on psychotherapy, I think, I don't know the exact quote, but Jesus basically says that the patient will be healed as soon as the therapist doesn't see him as a problem.
Yeah, there you go. See, there's that same thing. Try to fix him as a problem, and yep, you're...
And for me as a psychologist, what that meant was forgotten the person's name. Like one of you said, the one that's down there on the bottom, that's the scientist and the doctor.
Tim.
My name is Tim.
Thank you. I know that. I just can't remember names a lot of times.
That's okay.
Like Tim said, I don't remember now what you said. What did you say?
Something tremendously important to my ego, I'm sure.
But
I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink, and that goes to people too. You can't make them drink if they're not thirsty for what you're saying, if they're not ready for what you're saying, if they don't need it at the time. And most of the time, like you were saying, Ross, most of the people and the other person down on the other side of my screen, Don, was saying is they really want to be heard. They want to be heard because they want to hear themselves. So reflecting what they're saying is helpful because they want to hear what they're saying to see whether it makes sense to them.
Yeah. And this paragraph too that Ross picked out is, you know, it says the same thing. Your task is still to tell him he's right. You don't tell him it verbally if he's speaking foolishly, but you listen. And then you model health, you know, nonverbally, just through your silence, your full attention, Full attention is one of the finest gifts humans can give each other, with compassion.
I had a therapist for 30-some years.
Yeah.
When he only one time in his whole 30 years did he say to me, Luann, why don't you become a therapist? It's the only time he ever gave me any advice. And he knew me so well by that time that everything he said yes. It was like,
Who was that?
Well, he's my age, I don't know if you're, his name is Dr. Errol Schubert. And he practiced in Saratoga.
Okay.
When he was 11, he started sneaking into a theater where Erickson was preaching and talking about how he did psychology. And he'd been doing it. So he was doing it since he was 11. He got his doctorate at Stanford.
Wow.
Some point or other.
What was his name? Schubert?
No, Schubert. S-H-U-B-U-T-T.
If you jump to the process of psychotherapy, the pamphlets at the back. If you go to chapter 2, section 3, the role of the psychotherapist is to be a leader in the sense that he walks slightly ahead of the patient and helps him avoid a few of the pitfalls along the road by seeing him first.
You got to be very careful when you pick. Show a pitfall, because if you're not careful, they'll fall into it.
That's right. And you can't, if you see the patient's illnesses as real yourself, then you're buying into the same magic, if you will, the same misunderstanding of the world.
What's really wrong with that is that means you think that it's possible for them to stay there.
So let's read I'll read paragraph 3.
Rock and roll.
If you point out the errors of your brother's ego, you must be seeing through yours, because the Holy Spirit does not perceive your brother's errors. This must be true, since there is no communication between the ego and the Holy Spirit. The ego makes no sense, and the Holy Spirit does not attempt to understand anything that arises from it. Since he does not understand it, he does not judge it, knowing that nothing the ego makes means anything. But just like we were saying, if you're looking at the pitfalls and seeing them as real, oops, you're coming from your ego and seeing that there are pitfalls, which there are not. There's only God.
Yep.
So
all of this has to do with what's real and what isn't real, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Like, for instance, just to look at somebody or listen to them and they're saying something that is so obviously wrong, well, that is your idea of it any different, any more real than their idea of it?
Yeah. How are you interpreting that wrongness?
It's the same thing as, we see everything the way we decide it is, and that doesn't mean anybody else is ever going to see it the same way.
I don't need them to if I remember constantly that I'm in the world but not of it. As long as I've got that somewhere cooking in the back of my head all day long, then every time I come on one of my ego's pitfalls or need to rescue or blame or get emotional or react to somebody's emotionality, then I can say, oh, look, that's what's going on. Ross, you said something a few lessons back that it's from the course that stuck in my head about, hey, the best news about being in a hell realm is discovering that you're actually not in the hell realm.
Oh, well, that's just a quote from A Course in Miracles.
Yeah, that's a quote. But
the only way to find joy in a joyless place is to realize that you're not there.
That's it. That's the one. And I haven't forgotten that since.
Well, yeah, that's yeah, so obvious. Well, I mean, it's when you read that and own it, it's a real helpful tool in your toolkit.
It surely is.
So, well, yeah, I'm not here anyway. So, but I really benefit from Ken Wapnick. He always will say that you need to be practical. You don't. just because your brother is right and his ego is wrong and you can't correct him, that doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you're not practical. Because there's no reason, and this is me, how I look at things. It's my own personal philosophy. Nothing to do with course. Probably is, but it's not a direct quote. Is that I don't want my dream to become a nightmare. You know, if I'm sitting here becoming a doormat in my dream, and oh, well, he's always right, so I might as well let him walk all over me. That's not the point at all. You know, it's not about not being practical. You know, I remember stories about, you know, some of the course buildings where they were having parking problems. And they didn't, oh, well, you know, we're just going to be, you know, we'll just let them do it. No. They enforced the parking, got the people kicked out, you know, this type of thing. They're practical about it. Because even in the dream, my personal opinion, don't let it become a nightmare. Pay your bills, you know, take care of your taxes. You know, I'm going to speak for myself. I go to work. I get there on time. I do what I'm supposed to do. All these things. And, you know, the other thing that came to me was, you know, there's an old story of before enlightenment, chop wood and carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood and carry water. But there's no need to do that with a dull axe or a bucket with holes in it. You know, you take care of the dream enough, and you get to burn the wood, and you get to drink the water. So you do these things, and yes, most of our day is probably chopping wood and carrying water, making sure there's not holes in our buckets, making sure the axe is sharp, making sure not to hit our fingers with the axe. But on occasion, we get to burn the wood and enjoy the heat and drink the water and slake our thirst.
That's one of the things about Andrew that I admire the most, is he enjoys life. He enjoys life even when it means creating something where he can haul logs around. He gets a big kick out of it. He's got his logs hauled around without him having to do much work. And he enjoyed doing it. In other words, he said, okay, this is what I want. I'm going to have fun doing it. He's going to take care of it. Yeah.
Well,
I just love being with people who are enjoying their life. I have one girlfriend who enjoys everything she does. And she just makes sure she does it. Does what she needs in order to be able to do what she wants to do to make herself joyful.
Ross, continuing your theme about doesn't mean you have to use a dull axe or a bucket with holes in it. There are others in the course on a different night of the week, I won't name it, who are of the opinion that because everything is in your mind or, you know, part of a dream, you really don't need to do anything.
True.
You can just sit there and watch, you know, somebody get hammered for all their money, you know, violently, or, you know, some other thing that they're in a position to be of help to somebody. And it, I don't have to, because it's not real. It's okay. You know, I don't have to think about that issue. I don't have to worry about global warming. I'm just going to keep driving this diesel F-150 with the regulator changed, you know, it's all a dream. And so there's, you know, falling off of this cliff either way. You want to walk the middle path is what Jesus is saying. There's no need to go into despair about the problems of the world. But on the other hand, you don't pretend that you're not in the world at this time. You know, it's not what you're experiencing.
Be practical.
You're practical. You're practical.
Even though you know it's a dream, you're just practical about it.
And you're ethical about it.
Well, that goes...
Without saying.
You know, I've heard some people talk about the rule for behavior is the golden rule. That's a dicey one, though. And there are some spiritual teachers who, you know, they had to rescue the guy. I think of his name, maybe. But... he basically was sitting in a cave, and his students had to go down and feed him because he was going to die. He literally wasn't doing anything. and very famous guy, an Indian, one of the most famous teachers of all time. But and there's another guy who just basically sat on the couch and really didn't talk or say anything. He just, whatever. Yes, that is a choice. You can just let the dream become a nightmare, because the one guy I'm talking about, his body was just ravaged. Malnutrition and had no muscle tone whatsoever, but man, was he spiritual.
The Buddha was the same way. He got malnourished and gaunt, and his
what he did is aesthetic
phase, right? Yeah. And then finally, he said, "This ain't doing it for me.
Ain't working."
Right. Got healthy, and then
it sucks. Maybe I'll eat.
Right. And it was only after his health returned that he was able to, you know, finish his spiritual insights, his journey.
But his final deal was he just sat under the tree and said, "I'm sitting right here until I get what I'm after." You know.
Yeah, I think of Kenny as the person that I know in this group, the whole group, that goes after what he wants and then figures out to do it and gets it done too and enjoys it. Am I right, Kenny?
Yeah. Sure.
He just enjoys what he does, even if it starts off being a problem, but he gets his kick out of figuring out how to do it right, or how to do it the best way for him.
So anyway.
Very practical, Kenny.
I guess number four is also on kind of the same. Glenn, you want to read that, number four?
Sure.
Yeah, Andrew said 20 minutes, but now it's 25, so maybe it's my meeting.
When you react at all to errors, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. He has merely disregarded them, and if you attend to them, you are not hearing him. If you do not hear him, you are listening to your ego and making a little sense, as little sense as a brother whose errors you perceive. This cannot be correction. Yet it is more than merely a lack of correction for him. It is the giving up of correction in yourself.
So, yeah, it's there's where, you know, this and the next paragraph. You know, I feel like I have to put some practicality in it, like I was saying. You know, how far are you going to go with that? Because obviously, if everything's in your mind, your brother's in your mind, you're in your mind, you know, it's all an inside job, then ultimately, like we've been saying, you don't have to do anything. I need do nothing, but that's more of advice of stop doing all the ego things you're doing. But
doesn't mean you stop chopping wood or carrying water.
Yeah, and if your brother's like stealing your axe, you go get it back. You know, so there's a limit to how many errors I will put up with, you know?
No, I think there's a differentiation between doing what the Holy Spirit is asking us to, or telling us God wants us to do, and living on this earth and in this dream or whatever it is. I think it's how we react to ourselves and to our brothers that the Holy Spirit's interested in, and not how we feed ourselves or how we get our water or any of that stuff. That's something we have to figure out how to do. Whereas if someone's stealing my axe, then I go get it, but I don't think that person's any worse a person than, I think he's still the child of God. I think that he made a mistake stealing the axe. God wants me to believe that he's as one with that person as he is with me.
Yeah.
Sounds right.
So there is, you know, there is. Kind of why I brought this to the group, you know, is to kind of discuss this and say, well, you know, we're, you know, okay, so errors of other egos. Where do you draw the line? You know, you don't become a doormat. You're practical. You do, you know, if you have to correct a brother, you do it peacefully. Like, you know, we all have things we have to do, or else it's just not going to go well. The dream's going to get really icky if we turn into doormats or we allow people to do things, imaginary people in our minds, to do things in the dream to turn our dream into a nightmare. That's just my philosophy in the dream. So, I mean, disagree with me. Tell me
that. I learned how to say my concern about what you're saying. I'm trying to figure out how to say it because I can't disagree with you. But it seems to me like what I feel like is absolutely true is we're all of one mind. That we're aware of God's mind, so there's only one mind. Okay, so that means that I can go and tell my neighbor, for instance, let's just take the case that Andrew gave us, where the guy was parking his car on Andrew's property, and Andrew had told him over and over, don't, and so he finally had to call the sheriff, who then talked to the guy and took the car off. If you asked Andrew what he thought about that guy that was doing that to him, I wonder what his answer would be.
Maybe the same answer he gave about the guy who ripped off his property when he wasn't there.
What was the answer to that one?
He said, oh, well, somebody's off having a good time spending that money and, you know, using whatever they stole. I'm not going to condemn him or make him bad. You know, he's confused. He's making huge errors. And in the dream, he took my stuff. You know, now I got to get replacements for my stuff.
And the course would say something like, that person's salvation, that person felt that their salvation depended on stealing that stuff.
Yeah. Cheese it, guys. We got the man is here.
His picture's here.
Hey, Ross. I hope you didn't run out of material. Sorry about that delay.
Well, you know, I have 1,300 pages to...
I was not worried about you at all.
I just want to fix that one up. What I would think Andrew would say was... He needed to do.
You can ask him.
He needed to do what he was.
I want to hear,
buddy. We're having a good time too.
Never mind.
Sorry, Luann.
That's okay.
Go ahead, Luann. What are you going to say?
I was going to say that I would think that if someone was the guy who, for instance, left his car on your property is the one I was thinking about. And what I asked is, what would Andrew say about him? And what I think, basically, you would say is he's making a mistake. And God loves him, so do I. We all have one mind, and in that mind, I love him. Well, I think you would say.
That sounds right. What do you say, Andrew?
Well, everybody has an ego. And if you try to say, I love your ego, you're lying.
Right.
I don't even love my ego. I think it's getting better. But really? It is an artifice that's designed to block love. And its only purpose is to live a separate life, which is not a sin. That is a mistake that I could actually get away with being a separate person. So I don't love anybody's ego.
No, I didn't really mean you loved his ego. I meant you loved him because he's also a child of God.
Yeah. Yeah. There is something behind him. That A Course in Miracles has helped me see, and that I love. And I love that in me as well. That took a miracle, because this guy's trouble. This guy could end my life. I won't go into details, but it could happen.
Just to let you know, we were looking at Chapter 9, Section 3, The Correction of Error.
Mm.
The alertness of the ego... to the errors of other egos is not the kind of vigilance the Holy Spirit would have you maintain. So that jumped out at me a couple of days ago.
Really good. That's the perfect content that ties in with what I had planned tonight perfectly.
Oh, how coincidental.
I mean, that's good.
I told everyone it was selfish because, you know, I tend to fix people and give people advice.
That's seriously a warm-up for what we're going to cover tonight.
Okay.
So who's our gentleman here? Who's the new person?
Oh, that's just old Don.
That's Don.
Andrew, it looks, you know, I'm laying on my bed.
Now I recognize you. Yeah.
Yeah, because I got to keep my leg, you know, elevated.
Okay, very well.
But as long as I've got the floor here for a moment.
Yeah.
I wanted to talk a little bit about that idea of I love you. In my yoga community, at one time, there was a yogi came who's quite advanced, apparently. And he was up there talking. He said, when you say, tell somebody, I love you, it's a manipulation. And at that time, I stood up. I just said, gee, I don't feel like that. I don't feel like when I say I love you, it's a manipulation. I'm not wanting anything from it. Now I can see if you examine it metaphysically, maybe it is a manipulation and maybe I still do it, but that's what I want to talk about. Mm. So when I say, if I sign a letter, love Don, or a note, love Don, or I say, I love you. I mean, even Jesus says, you know, isn't it strange that you feel it's easier for you to say, I hate you than it is, I love you.
No. And so
when I say, I love you, and I sign something, love Don, I guess the way I look at it is, yeah, my ego has all kinds of reasons to judge and be negative about you and myself and everybody. But I see it as affirming what I believe to be the truth.
Well, Don, it's you can never know what somebody means by that word. And for you, the definition of that word is changing, I think, practically daily. I mean, the you that I've seen come to these meetings, I think your definition of love is changing and becoming more and more of what course, you know, true love, of what course means by love. But, you know, when we all start out, that word love is defined by the ego and by the world, and it's conditional.
It is.
It's earned, right? You have to earn my love, and you don't say I love you to everybody, but soon, if not already, you will.
Well, I would like to fully experience that. I have said it, and I've noticed if I say it, and there's still some, I'm aware of some condition or something that my ego is saying, oh, come on, you know, there's, you don't like blah, blah, blah about it. But a lot of times what I do, and I'm not trying to be, I don't want to be right. I want to understand. I want to be truthful. But I kind of drop down into my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I say it from there.
Mm-hmm.
My heart, maybe, I don't know if even what's in my heart is totally true about what love is, but that's what I do. That's what I do. And
well, I'm telling you, as somebody who's watched you for a year, I don't know, a year? Have I known you for a year?
Probably, yeah.
Probably, maybe more at this pandemic time. Good Lord. But love for you is changing. You are ripening on the vine, sir. You are waking up to these higher meanings. And so your word love is coming right along for the ride. So you bet you're going inward now. When you say I love you, you now go inward. Before it was like hope they heard it and hope they got it right and hope that they love me too. That was the old Don and the old Luann. And for everybody here, when you say I love you with your right mind, you're simply stating the truth. Like namaste. You know, namaste means may the truth in me connect with the truth in you. That's really what you mean.
Yeah.
But until you have that awareness of sharing the spirit, until you have that awareness, then you're in competition, and you're not going to see going to bark out "I love you" unless you're willing to pay for it. And it can be really expensive in the ego's world. It's conditional. It's pricey.
And like you have to ask yourself when you're saying it, is this love real, or could they do something where I wouldn't love them anymore? And then it's not real.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Yes, my favorite words in this spiritual journey is the word beyond. Course in Miracles with Vision helped me see beyond the appearance of the person. I really can't trust the appearance of the person. In fact, I know it's going to disappear. But there is something beyond the appearance of these people in my life. And I've just fallen, and it goes beyond the people. And he even has gone to, you know, the trees and the birds and the, you know, the world. My mind is opened up to see the connectivity with whatever state of awareness I've reached with everything else and what appears to be everyone else. So it's continuing to shift, and I'm sure it is for all of you. And I think that this good news, I think that's why you keep coming back for more.
Andrew?
Yes, sir.
Your favorite word is beyond. That made me chuckle. In the Harchi Sutra in Buddhism, one of the holiest passages, one of the best known, is, I'll say it quickly in Sanskrit, it's gate gate pera, some gate bodhisoha, beyond, utterly beyond, really totally beyond,
really
enlightened, yes.
Is that right?
How it translates roughly into English, but yeah,
I guess I need that T-shirt.
So they're grooving on the beyond as well. So.
Thank you.
Well, and then there's Rumi's very famous poem, "Beyond Ideas of Right Doing and Wrongdoing." There is a field, you know. Let's meet there, so to speak.
Oh yeah,
same thing there, huh?
Nice, nice.
Yeah,
beautiful. Yep. It's that. The whole doorway experience, you know, as your mind opens up, you just kind of suddenly, you know, you just go right through and beyond the way you saw it before.
I don't like when I'm in the swimming pool, there are bees that I try to get out of the pool soon enough to so they can dry out and be okay. And lately I've been doing with every insect I find in there. Some of them I don't even normally like. It's like, okay, I want to give them a chance to live too.
Yeah, you know, so there's an example of something in the world. What's the word? It's movement, okay? Movement of mind. The movement of mind that drew you to save the bee. It's not saving the bee that was the loving act. Saving the bee was a reflection of a loving act. Just like with Dawn, we talked about after the meeting a week or so ago, your movements to work with the homeless people, not helping the homeless people, that was not holy or God's work, but your movement to desire to do it, that is love. That is the, hang on, I got to turn this reminder off. That little moment of willingness to share, to join, to heal in any way, selfless. You don't actually get anything out of it, and yet your heart is filled with doing it. It's a nice thing about this world where the Holy Spirit can easy, you know, it's easy to use. But it's a nice thing about this world now that these forms can be used to connect you now with the spirit of love. Yeah, yeah. It isn't saving the bee. There's no bee. Neo, there's no spoon. You're a Matrix fan. However, significant that you had the stage and the opportunity to act that out. And that's, of course, true with all of your relationships, and that's what turns a relationship from special to holy, is when you find yourself moving out of the selfish motivations and find yourself getting more out of the unselfish sharing and looking for chances to do that. Yeah.
We actually, I don't want to get us off track, but I want to mention, you know, Ross had us, as he mentioned, the correction of error section, and we were just about to read paragraph 5, which I think really attracted me because it speaks to me, it presents to me, how can I make this, how can I actually, how can this change how I'm perceiving, how I'm operating?
Well, let's read it. Who was going to read it? Because that really is right in line with what I want to talk about tonight.
May I read it?
Yes, sir.
Ross hadn't indicated anybody to read it yet. So here's what it says. When a brother behaves insanely, you can... my light's a little problem. Here we go. You can heal him only by perceiving the sanity in him. If you perceive his errors and accept them, you are accepting yours. If you want to give yours over to the Holy Spirit, you must do this with his. Unless this becomes the one way in which you handle all errors, you cannot understand how all errors are undone. How is this different from telling you that what you teach, you learn? Your brother is as right as you are. And if you think he is wrong, you are condemning yourself.
What page is that?
That is page 167, paragraph 5.
I'm going to see if you guys did my favorite quote from that section. Yes. Yeah, you did. See, that has my favorite. that quote in paragraph 2 says, your brother's ego is always wrong, no matter what it says or does. But he is still always right, because he is a son of God. That is meditation-worthy, ego-fighting, reconciliating, challenging sentences.
That is as a conundrum.
It is a conundrum. Or a conundrum as well. I had an Indian friend who used to put the emphasis in the wrong syllable, and I have to sit and think about, what did he just say?
I like conundrum. I like the sound of conundrum better.
Conundrum. Yeah.
Conundrum.
Yeah. I got a friend who came and visited me. This is for all you Santa Cruz people. And he said, wow, I went and saw this little town. It's so beautiful. Capitola.
I love it.
Capitola. Okay, good.
Oh, Capitola.
But he's laughing about me.
right, Capitola. I mean, why would you pronounce it Capitola? It says Capitola.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what it says on the sign, he says. Okay, so wow, that's a great section, Ross, that correction of error. Very good. But you guys read the choice pieces that... it starts going off into another direction there with the Holy Spirit. So let's jump into tonight's reading, page 474 in the text. Jason, are you reading tonight?
Kenny hasn't read yet.
No, I'm not. Sorry. No book.
Okay. Yeah, gotcha. Okay. Kenny, you interested in reading? You want to read paragraph 2 on page 474?
I don't know. The whole...
Well, at least read the first few sentences and see how it goes. Then you can quit.
The whole, the ego soul, whatever that word is.
Continuous.
Continuous?
Continuance. Like the ego's ability to keep going.
Depends on its belief. You cannot learn this course. Okay. Share this belief and the reason will be unable to see your errors and make way for their correction. For reason sees through errors, thinking you want your thought was real is not. Reason can see the difference between sin and mistakes because it wants correction. Therefore, it tells you what you thought was uncorrectable can be corrected, and thus it must have been an error. The ego's opposition to correction leads to its fixed belief in sin and disregard of errors. It looks on nothing that can be corrected. Thus does the ego damn and reason save.
And welcome to the repeating cycle of birth and death just to be born again. Held here by the idea of guilt and holding your brothers here and the world together with the idea of guilt. The idea, see, the ego, I say this so many times, but the problem is essentially one way to say the problem is that you know something with your heart and your mind that's not true. You trust it, you know it. This world, your pains, your existential doubt, your fears, your ideas of God, you know, you kind of feel like you're alone. You know, this is what we've used to fantastic power to accomplish. Fantastic. Jason says I'm cutting out. Am I audio coming through okay?
For me, it is.
Okay. All right. So Jason, you might reboot your router or move your phone to a different side of the room or something.
What paragraph was just read?
This was 474, bottom of the page. The very last start, paragraph 2 starts on the bottom of the page and continues to 475.
Okay, thank you.
So you know, it seems like you would fight with your ego to win, but it makes the ego appear stronger.
Yeah.
So
I've been fighting with my ego.
It, naturally, because maybe you could win, you know, but it does prove to you your mind that the ego is something that is fight worthy.
And that it's real.
It's saying that it's real. You bet. You're giving it a voice, actually.
Yeah.
And a struggle. Now, here's a key phrase. This is a key phrase in A Course in Miracles that, I don't know, maybe it's elsewhere. I haven't seen it elsewhere. But I had an awakening on this phrase. And it was, love is never victorious.
As if you're fighting or not loving.
Yeah, I was like, duh. But I had to see it in print. I thought the book was like, yeah, this will help me conquer my ego and shut it down. Starve it out. Choke it off. Starve it out. It's more accurate. But to fight it, you know, this would not be love. And in fact, the ego only exists because I think of it. And when I think of it, when I give it attention, then it has power. Love does not conquer. Love has nothing opposing it. Love is all-encompassing, and that is love's tricky power. Imagine being in a fight with somebody. They say, oh, I got you. I got you all figured out because I love you completely. I understand you because I love you completely, as I love myself. Ha! Fight that. There's no defense for that. Said truly, and from an aware perspective, this all-encompassing nature of love is indeed the atonement. It changes, you know, well, everything. So, but, you know that, yeah.
I've heard people talk about loving the ego. Anyway, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, or actually, I don't know that it's in the Bhagavad Gita. It's one of the ancient texts. It talks about it talks about a tree. It makes an analogy about, I guess, a soul. Mm-hmm. I don't know the dog. Anyway, it's of a tree, two birds in a tree, and the higher bird, you know, is the divine self. The lower bird would be, I guess, the lower self. And it says, they're eternal friends. And I hear that in a way with what you're saying, what you've been saying. But on the other hand, I hear people, I hear something differently expressed about the relationship between my capital I and the ego, that it not to love the ego. So can you help clarify that?
Yeah, yes, you, so you, you can't actually love the ego because the ego doesn't actually exist.
Yes.
There's not actually something there to love. The ego is a thought. It is not a creation. You can love creations because they are true. And as it, of course, beautifully says, I think it's in lesson 155, that love recognizes itself.
Yes.
Love does not recognize fear or talk to fear, and there's never a battle going on between love and fear. You can't love the ego. Now, you can enjoy the ego. You can be amused by the ego. You can entertain the ego. You can, you know, once you recognize you are not the ego, then you can do these things like lucid dreaming. You know what lucid dreaming is?
I've heard of it.
This is where you're dreaming, and instead of being a victim in the dream, that just kind of things happen automatically, your awareness rises, and you know that you're dreaming. And you decide, you know what? I'm going to just get out of this burning house. And you decide, I'm dreaming, and this is horrible to be in a burning house. I'm leaving. And rather, you know, just walk your, then you walk your body, you decide in your mind to walk your body out of the house and go, ooh, that was close. Mm-hmm. This is lucid dreaming. Lucid meaning aware or awake. Also, but you're still dreaming. Yes, Luann?
Well, basically, in psychology, it means that you are awake enough that you change the ending of the dream.
That's well said. Perfect. Better said. Very good. Thank you. Yes. I recommend that highly to a lot of people who wake up with these horrible dreams and nightmares. Right away, just rethink it. And that applies to things in your life that actually did happen in your life. You got a divorce, or you had an argument with somebody, and or car crashes, post-traumatic syndrome, all that. You could take yourself and go into meditation and re-dream what happened. The amazing thing is you're rewriting the memory. It's never too late to have a good childhood, I like to say. Because the only thing, see, this is why forgiveness works really well, is because the most recent thought you had about something becomes the a rewrite of that very memory. So you might say you're tricking yourself, you know, so and you are, but you know what, this is, we're trying to get you to the point where you're not no longer living by fear, living by guilt. You know the fish story? I caught a fish this big. It just fit barely fit in the tackle box. Well, that means it must have been this big because the tackle box is 18 inches. But the fish was actually this big when the first time you said it. And then you tell somebody else a story later, and they said they caught a fish. It took two hands to carry it. You said, "Well, I needed two hands to carry my fish that I caught, you know, last year. It was like this big." That is rewriting the memory. And you actually believe the fish wouldn't fit in the tackle box. Oh, it was so big it couldn't fit in the tackle box. No way. You're rewriting the memory with these thoughts. But this is why forgiveness actually works in the world of dreams, with your body, with your troubled situation. Hi, Cecilia.
Hi. Sorry I'm late.
No problem. You're only slightly later than me. So this is really good news, and I read an MIT study where they were, it was a brain study for PTSD people who could not sleep. They were woken up by these nightmares of bombs going off and things, and their lives were dysfunctional. They found that there was a psoriasis drug or something that the clinical trial people were able to remember their Costco list from 3 weeks ago when they had the psoriasis drug. So the PTSD people put two and two together and said, wait, let's take these poor soldiers, put them in a cardboard Jeep. We'll pipe in the sound. We got a picture of Tikrit on the screen, and we'll make the noises, and they panic and they're sweating and they're ready for the IED to go off and blow up again. So you've moved their brain back to the exact memory that's been troubling them so much. Mm-hmm. And then you unzip the cardboard and you pull them right out. You make them look and see it was a cardboard mock-up of the Jeep that killed their friend. And right next to them, somebody died, right? This kind of horrible things, PTSD. Because you've brought them on that drug, it speeded it up in a big way. But the principle's the same. You're rewriting the same memory. We do it with Course in Miracles over many acts of forgiveness. They were trying to speed it up with this off-label use of a drug. But it simply has you rehearsing what happened, but choosing your Holy Spirit's interpretation. You might say, well, what's my Holy Spirit's interpretation? I'll tell you. Perfect happiness. Always, always, always. The Holy Spirit is a translator of all things dark to light. It's a translator of things that are unreal to the reality in them. And so we're doing this with Course in Miracles and forgiveness. You will apply yourself to any difficult memory you had or problem you have or fear you have, and ask the Holy Spirit to show it to you differently. And by that act, by that willingness, you rewrite this pattern in your brain. All you're doing is undoing the burdens of guilt and things that you believe here that are true that are not, making you a lighter being, a sense of lightness comes over your life as you remove these dark hooks from your past. Very good practice. Lots of other, you know, I've seen now that once I learned about that, I saw there's lots of other things that tried to do that. Okay. So paragraph 2, page 474, Cecilia.
So 474?
Yeah, 474 in the text. So there's a couple of things I want to point out to you. So remember, these last several pages, of course, is talking about reason. You know, like the Holy Spirit's point of view versus the lie or the unreasonable nature of the ego. Cecilia, would you read that paragraph for us?
Yes. The ego's whole continuance depends on its belief that you cannot learn this course. Share this belief and reason will be unable to see your errors and make way for their correction. For reason sees through errors, telling you what you thought was real is not. Reason can see the difference between sin and mistakes because it wants correction. Therefore, it tells you what you thought was uncorrectable can be corrected, and thus it must have been an error. The ego's opposition to correction leads to its fixed belief in sin and disregard of errors. It looks on nothing that can be corrected. Thus, does the ego damn and reason save.
So there's your two sides of the coin. The ego is damning and it really believes it's right. Holy Spirit is saving and he knows he's right. And love will conquer. Love will prevail because it's what you want. So let's just take that one sentence right there. In the middle of the paragraph, reason can see the difference between sin, which is an uncorrectable error, an unforgivable mistake that, for which you deserve to be punished. That's a sin. Mm-hmm. And mistakes, which is not punishable, shouldn't be punished. It was a mistake. You're innocent. Because, of course, it wants correction. Therefore, it tells you that what you thought was uncorrectable can be corrected. That is a shift in perception about your situation. That is a miracle. With this argument you had, or with this thought that you've been having, or something you said that you shouldn't have said, or and same for other people. You can see that somebody else who you no longer even communicate with, but they've said something horrible. They said something absolutely horrible. This is not a sin, and it is not uncorrectable. Not for them, not for you. Let me show you one of our toolbox items that talks about this. Hold your finger here. We're coming right back just after a paragraph. Flip back to page 90. This is one of our toolbox items you go to when things get tough and you need a quick fix. You need a quick reset. You need an injection. You need to know what to say. Here's a gift for you. These italics on page 90. So, Timothy, when you get there, would you, I got your mute, would you read for us those italics and really punch that I, really own that I?
Recording in progress.
All right.
Hang on a second. I got to mute somebody.
Something
in progress.
Got it. Okay, Tim, go ahead.
I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace.
Wow. Huh? Your teacher has met you right there in your disgusting state of mind, which you think is practically embarrassing because you're mad or you're afraid or you're feeling guilty or you're feeling less than. You're feeling that you've not been a good Course in Miracles student, whatever. Isn't this beautiful? You're met right in your stinking thinking. Please continue.
I made the decision myself, but I can also decide otherwise. I want to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. I choose to let him by allowing him to decide for God or me.
And there you have a quick fix, where to put your mind, how do you apply the Holy Spirit in a real confidence booster that you're appealing to a power that can even correct your wrongdoing, since it's all in a dream anyway. It would be nice to have access to the dreamer of the dream, the healed mind, the right mind. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what you're calling for when you call for a miracle. There's no limit to what a miracle can do. But do you want it? Do you want to be at peace? You know, sometimes you have to remember, wait a minute. I'd rather be happy than right.
Nine eyes and a mind.
I remember. Say that again.
Nine eyes and a mind. You had me read this once before, and my response to you was, I was suspicious about anything that had the word I in it that many times, because it must be absolutely loaded to the gills with ego. If you know, and I was misunderstanding what was being conveyed here by Jesus, okay. But I had to laugh at that. Nine eyes and a mind. I have
nine eyes and a mind. That is making it pretty personal.
Andrew?
Yes, sir.
With regard to that and many of the prayers that we say,
yeah,
would it be correct to you say the prayer as heartfully and sincerely as possible, you don't notice a change, but you, in faith, you know that there is a change, that, and just kind of put it on the shelf to be continued to work while you're not necessarily, you know, going over the prayer over and over.
Yes. This is why I recommend that people read A Course in Miracles out loud.
I do that now. Thank you.
Yes. It's, even though you don't, you're not in the mood for it, you may not even believe what you're reading exactly, but when you read it out loud, it's a little more of a commitment, and it comes back in your ears, and it makes it bigger than just the book on the table.
Yeah.
And indeed, it is a way to help get the spirit in there.
Yeah, I think it's like turning a big ship in a harbor with a tugboat. You kind of push it in the direction you want it to go, and then
you
have to wait for it to gradually turn.
That's right. A little bit of force. The force is not wasted. A little bit of force applied to the big ship. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and the momentum starts to move, and the ship starts to move. And now it's going to be hard to stop it.
Yeah.
You bet. That's indeed that's a good analogy. Kenny.
I think the instruction in those metallic words are so important for me, because I always can tell when I am not in peace, I have a negative emotion about something.
Mm-hmm.
Anything. And when I do that, I say, okay, if I give this up to the Holy Spirit and ask for help and just listen, or even don't do anything right now, I'll feel lighter.
See, you have found this to be true.
Many, many times. Yeah.
Luann, that is so fortunate, because nobody can take that away from you. You've got this entire book with Jesus going on and on and on and on and on. 365 lessons, even if you want to do that. Otherwise, any random page would probably work to pull you out of a funk. That's pretty sweet, because you have found this book to be true.
Right.
So that's in this paragraph we're reading. You have to actually somehow believe that A Course in Miracles is true. You know, if it applies to some other people and not to you, nope, okay.
Last week we went through so many places you told us to go, that I, from switching from one to another, was too fast for my brain, because my brain's not working as fast as it used to.
Okay.
Sometimes not working at all, but it's not, sometimes it's not working as fast as it used to. I can say that for sure. So this week I sat down and I spent 5 hours going over reading all those references you sent us to. Mm. And when I got through, it took me 2 days because I can't do 5 hours in one day. Mm. And I had so many revelations and so many times when I just wanted to cry because it felt so good to understand all what those words meant finally.
Beautiful.
I was so confused after the last one. I thought, uh-oh, I have got to go back and do this on my own, my speed.
Isn't it wonderful? The gifts are just waiting there for you and that you can understand them.
Mm. But that one, that particular verse we just did is the one I rely on the most, because my habit as a psychologist is to find out what I'm upset about and what can I do about it.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what I need to do for this. This is so much easier if I can just do what it says.
Tell us, Ross. Tell us what she's talking about.
Never upset for the reason I think.
He's got it.
It doesn't really matter whether I'm upset with the reason I think, because I'm upset. But if I also know that I can go to the Holy Spirit, let the Spirit change how I am feeling about it, how I'm thinking about it, then I don't even have to think about it at all. It's just,
you know, that's right. In fact, the Course tells us that you cannot be your own guide to miracles, comma, for it is you who made them necessary.
Right. And see, if you say, I'm not upset for the reason I think, well, okay, what do I do with that? And this paragraph says what to do with that.
It sure does. It sure does. Hey, so check this out. So that first sentence, the ego's whole continuance, that's a pretty big phrase, the ego's whole continuance, depends on its belief that you cannot learn this course. So he's talking to a Course in Miracles student. He's talking to you, Luann, talking to you, Kenny. He is talking to each of us because now we have admitted that there is light in this dark dream. And we have found it in A Course in Miracles. Kenny, what were you going to say? Do you remember?
Yes.
Please.
So, sentence 9, I want to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace.
Yes.
So when Bridget and I were working with the tractor trying to disconnect the PTO,
yeah,
couldn't get it off. Bridget was spraying oil on it, and it fell off.
right when you're getting ready to choose a new swear word.
Fell off. Yeah, right. So we found peace. But going to 10, I don't know about going to 10. I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him.
I will let him.
That little part there.
That's the little part.
I will let him.
Yeah. All the consequences.
Wow. Yeah.
Whoa.
There's still a few in the list. I don't think I'm ready for that one yet.
But you know, I have found that some of these, anytime there's these, you know, mutually exclusive, you know, what do you call them? Intellectual imperative question, statements, extreme statements, all or none.
Yeah, all.
You know, take it into meditation. It's an invitation to challenge the book. All the consequences, Jesus?
Oh,
then you sit down and think about how could that be true? And your Holy Spirit
was always wrong.
What?
Because your ego is always wrong.
Yeah.
Well, Leandro, you know what comes to me is that it's all in the mind.
Yep.
And time and space is an illusion.
Yep.
So that's how it all the consequences can be undone. Because
there is only love. Even what you think is not love is still coming from love.
And even though it happened then, it really is happening now.
So yeah, very good.
It's not happening now.
Paragraph.
And the Holy Spirit was not happening at all.
That's, you got it, Don. That is transcending the beliefs of time and space.
Yes.
To come very present, as you have just described, and feel free about it. It's required. You know, if you it's required. You got to get you got to come out of the quicksand and get both feet out, even just for a moment, to recognize you're not stuck anymore. So off of the past, off of the future, all the consequences can be undone right now.
Absolutely.
Because it only is now.
It's a shift from time and space.
Yes.
And it's shifting from the time and space of ego to the eternity of the divine now presence.
Yes.
It's a shift in mind.
It's a shift. It's a miracle. We're talking about a miracle. Shift out of time.
Yes.
And into the eternity, which means there is no time.
Yes.
Now, it turns out that now is the only time you've ever been alive. So it's nothing new. But it's just wonderfully free. And
the only thing left is that freedom and love for me.
And now you can. Now you can freely love. And also, don't worry about anybody else, because they're also in the now. They're worried about the past. They're just dreaming. You now know this.
Yeah.
It's Miracle Principle 13. Let's read that real quick for Don. Then we'll try to get a few more gems out of this paragraph. Go to page 4 in the front of your book. This is a miracle. Don is describing a miracle. And Luann, would you read for us Miracle Principle 13?
Miracles are both beginnings and endings, and so they alter the temporal order. They are always affirmations of rebirth, which seem to go back but really go forward. They undo the past in the present and thus release the future.
Oh.
Just as Don was saying.
Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing.
Beautiful.
And I think when we do that, that's when we, well, my theme is love. That's when we can feel love in us. And so when we say, I love you, that's the feeling we're going to be giving.
Well, you know, the tricky thing, the simple thing about love, tricky for the ego, just that the simple thing about love is that you can only love now, in the present moment. Mm-hmm. You don't love in the past, right? Past is gone. And you can't love in the future. The future never comes.
So when I write a note to somebody or something, and I say, loving you always, I know the always is always,
yeah,
but it's also only right now. I don't have to love them as soon as they put the note down. I mean, I don't have to think about them, but I love them now, then, unless I want to.
Back to page 474. I'm going to speed us along because we're running a little short on time. The sentence we just read on page 474 in the text is, the ego's whole continuance depends on its belief that you cannot learn this course. Do you recognize that the ego is commenting on you in this sentence?
Yeah.
This is so well worded. This book is so well worded. There's a complete teaching right there on what Jesus thinks about the ego.
And who you are.
Yes, Don. Well done. That's the point. That's the point. Turn back just one page and let's rehearse a few sentences from paragraph 7 on 473, top of the page. I want you to pick up on sentence 4. Sentence 4 is probably highlighted in your book. You're like, what? It's so extreme. This is one of those sentences which is really, you know, all or nothing phrase.
That's why I went back over last week's lessons, because I thought, you know what? I don't understand a word of that. So I can't believe it if I don't know what it means.
Well, that's a good loving thing you did for yourself to go back and spend more time with this message.
Yeah.
Look at the top of that page of 473. 473, it says, this course will be believed entirely or not at all. For it is wholly true or wholly false and cannot be but partially believed. Isn't that some fine print? I call that fine print. Mm. It's all or nothing, he says. He says, look, it's like, whoa. I was kind of hoping I could get, you know, the little piece that I did understand that would be enough. No, because any part of hatred blocks love entirely. Another lesson from A Course in Miracles. Any part of hatred that is idolized, that it's trusted, as you believe is valuable, blocks love entirely. Wow, that's hard to hear, isn't it? But it also means that all you have to do is remove all hatred from being real, and you're free now to be the light of the world. You will be the light of the world with hatred all around you.
Now, I have a problem with that.
Yep.
Because I don't know what the difference, if there is one, that's my main problem, between hatred and not like something.
Mm, yes. Your ego hates things and gets strength from it. Your preferences, because broccoli is too bitter for the 45% of the population that doesn't have the gene to enjoy broccoli, or whatever the number is meaningless, because it's not hatred. It might be disgust, but it's not hatred.
What about something?
There's no attack. There's no attack. The ego attacks, and that's hatred.
So tell me something that somebody might say that you wouldn't like, but it's also not hatred.
Gas prices are going to $8 a gallon.
Yeah, but that's not about a person. I'm talking about a person or an animal.
I'm going to be charged $8 a gallon to fill my tank. It's personal.
Okay.
I don't like it at all, but I don't hate it. Ross, what do you got?
I don't like dogs. I like cats.
There you go.
That's my preference.
There you go. He's not he's not attacking dogs.
Wait. Can you just...
let me short circuit the conversation this way, because we're running out of time. This is a quote from the book. You probably have not recognized the association with fear and attack. So hatred has the element of attack, and it has an element of fear in it. Ego loves it. Versus a simple preference.
That's the word he used that I wanted to say, is what having to pay $8 for a gallon or liking dogs better than I like cats is. It's a preference.
It feels different. It feels different.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, now... I guess we're practically out of time. But you know what? We're practically out of time. So I'm gonna skip that. I love that paragraph. We'll come back to another day. Okay, back to page 475 now. Let's just pick up a few more goodies before we close the meeting. He says, the ego's whole continuance depends on this belief that you cannot learn this course. Share this belief and reason will be unable to see your errors and to make way for their correction, for reason sees through errors. Okay, that's the beyond power of the Holy Spirit to see through errors. You would need a miracle for the really serious ones, you know, where somebody's really come at you. or for yourself if you've done something really disgusting you're not proud of. You would actually need page 90. You need to restore sanity. But that's the idea, that you have to get the confidence that you actually can choose peace under any circumstance whatsoever in this world for the rest of your life. No exceptions. This is the kind of confidence that you earn with A Course in Miracles. Okay, then it says the same thing a few more times. Yes. Okay, the ego's opposition to correction leads to its fixed belief in sin and disregard of errors. It looks on nothing that can be corrected, thus is ego damned and reason saved. And so reason is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Its whole function and purpose of existence is to correct your mind, which has wandered off into a dark corner for no good reason. We're letting go of this ego fascination so you can get back to some good living and loving. Okay, it's a lot of good stuff coming for us next week. So I'm going to move my marker to paragraph 3. Thank you, everybody, for studying Course in Miracles with me. Thank you, Ross, for opening the meeting and running it for a while. Sure appreciate that. Thank you, everybody, for your interaction.
Thank you, Ross.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night. Good night. Thank you.
I love you.
I love you too, Don.
That's nice. Love.
Barney.
Good to see you, Cecilia. Thanks for joining
Likewise.
Us.
Good night.
Good night. Good night, Kenny. Give Bridget a kiss for me.
Okay.
Yeah. Me too.
Good night, Ross. Thanks again. You.